All right, folks, God's word, here we go. We had to finish up halfway through chapter 11 last time of Luke's gospel. Why and because? Well, of course, because we were dealing with the subject of prayer in the first 13 verses. And how great that, was looking at that whole aspect thing of prayer. They said, disciples, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. And we went through that last time, and God help us to be more and more. I tell you truly, I mean, I'm not talking about, telling you my prayer time or what I do or don't do, mostly, or what I don't do probably than what I should do. Let's be honest, if we're all honest about our prayer life, it's not easy. But I did try last week to make it more of my week, make it more of everything. driving the car. Doing something during the day, not at home, before I eat, going to sleep. And, hopefully we've been doing that, but just talking to him during the day. Hey, Father. And then thinking again of the Lord's Prayer. Father, what is it? Relationship. Our Father. He's my Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Oh, you're reverenced. Yes, I can call you Abba. I can call you Daddy. But I reverence you. I respect you. Don't respect, there's no love if you don't respect someone. So it's love and respect. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What's that mean? Oh, that means you're interceding. For what? For the things of God. For his kingdom to come upon the earth. For people to come to know Jesus. Look at that. All in this prayer that Jesus gave. You're asking for people to come into the kingdom. You're praying for salvation. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done here in our lives. And what you want done upon this planet. So much is not his will for the world today. Give us this day our daily bread. Supply our needs. And forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us for what we do against people. Men, I believe that if we don't do that, we negate all prayer. Because the Bible teaches it's impossible to be forgiven unless you forgive. So if I'm not forgiving, I'm shutting the whole thing down. The only prayer that God wants to hear from a sinner is, God, forgive me, a wretched sinner. The publican and the Pharisee went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee went up and he said, God. And he presented himself in his righteousness. The Pharisee went up and he presented himself in his righteousness and all this and that. And the publican went up and he said, oh God, forgive me, a sinner. The Bible teaches that it was the publican that God heard. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Don't hold that against anybody, guys. Let it go. It'll kill you anyway. It's just destructive. And lead us not into temptation. God lead me into temptation? No, but he allows us to go wherever we want to go. And he won't stop us, in other words. So don't let that happen. Keep me from temptation. Keep the evil one away. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Keep me from evil. Keep me from that thing that you do, whatever it is, that you shouldn't be doing. That thing you shouldn't, what you shouldn't be saying, how we shouldn't be living. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All glory to God. What a great time. So again, just a little recap. Now we'll roll out from there. We dealt with that. Remember last week we closed out with what Spurgeon said, and I probably won't remember that entire quote right now, but a really good one. It really, it gets my attention every time I think of this Spurgeon quote. The more you pray, the less you pray, the less you will want to pray. And pray less and you'll even pray less is what he's saying. But the more you pray, the more you will want to pray. If you pray much, you will pray more. If you pray more, you will pray even more. You will go on and on and on. So in other words, you get the idea? I don't have the whole quote for you again this week, but there it is. So you wonder, I'm not really praying a lot. I'm really struggling with it. Are you praying at all? Well, hardly at all, really. Very little. Well, then be ready for it. You're not going to be praying more. You're going to be praying less. That's what Spurgeon is saying. No condemnation, but it shakes me up every time. If I want to pray more, I better get praying now. And again, as we said last week, not a big rules and regulation thing. Just come unto him wherever you are. This is the great privilege we have. We talk about having a personal relationship. We look at other denominations and we talk of them and we say, oh, look at them, look at this, look at that. And here we are. We claim to have a personal connection with the God of heaven. Man, if you and I have a personal connection and we never talk to each other, we walk past each other. We'll never even say hardly hello. Mind you, there are some Christians that would do that. Not very nice. But not relationship. Relationship is giving time, hanging out, not monologue, but dialogue, being involved with other people, connected with people, talking to people, hearing, and going back and forth. So we roll out from that, and here we come today to chapter 11, verse 14, continuing on from that wonderful message and prayer given to us by the Lord Jesus, the Lord's Prayer. Verse 14, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitude marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the lord of the flies, or another name for the devil. The ruler of the demons. He cast them out by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? But you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. What Jesus is saying here, they said to him, you're casting out the demons, you're casting out the devil by the power of the devil, you know. So Jesus says, hey, listen, that's illogical, that's stupid, you know. That it would be Satan casting out Satan is illogical. It's crazy. And so he points this out to them, and then he says, look, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, then surely there is one among you who is unique and special and powerful. What you're saying that I'm casting out demons by the power of demons is ridiculous and it's illogical. But if I'm casting out demons by the finger of God, then there is one among you who is unique, special, and powerful. He is saying here is that what they should be saying is they should be acknowledging the power of God that they can see in Jesus. Now, there's something here, I think, for us, because I think it's interesting. He says he casts out demons by the finger of God. I love that. Think about it for a second. He doesn't cast out demons by the arms of God, by the shoulders of God, by the finger of God. Out. Cast them out in such a fashion. He casts out by the finger of God. See, sometimes, with regard to Satan, I want to talk about this for a second. You know, people have this view. I find Christians, and I find some of them often are, it's impossible as a Christian to be possessed because, you know, light and darkness can't dwell together. So a Christian cannot be possessed by the devil. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Can't cast out Satan with Satan. The two cannot walk together. It just doesn't work. But you know, I think rather than being possessed by the devil, there are a lot of Christians that are obsessed by the devil. There are books written, and there are people, and often you will find Satan's greatest candidate for this is somebody that by very nature of their personality, they're a little intense. They're a little uptight about things, and you meet them. And you hardly hear a word about it. Now, I don't encounter this very often on Thursday morning, which I'm really blessed about. I'm telling you that now. So I'm not really directing. God help me that I would never be directing anything at anybody. I'm speaking and proclaiming God's holy word to us all, to me included. But I have encountered people, and they'll come up to you, and it's the devil, the devil, the devil, the devil, the devil. You got television programs. Used to have them over here. They'd be pumped out all over the world. Television's about, I spoke to the devil. I told the devil this. I told the devil that. I saw the devil. I did. And it's all focused on an obsession with the devil. I don't want obsession with the devil. I'll be obsessed with Jesus. You know, the Bible teaches that when the devil is shown to us in the end of time, we will look at him and say, is this the one that made the world to tremble? He's nothing. Do you know that the Bible says that Satan isn't even a roaring lion? Or it certainly does, John Henry. It says he's as a roaring lion. There's a difference, subtle but great. A roaring lion roars and could devour you. As a roaring lion is only looking like a roaring lion. He's not. It's like as if you went to the zoo and you went to the cage and you saw the lion. And you walked over and you said, "Watch this, everybody." I said, "Okay, what's that?" And you opened the door. And the lion is there with his big mouth and his big head, and he opens his mouth in a roar like at the beginning of the movies, you know, ah. And you put your head in, whoo, into that great opening, and he clamps down on you. But he has no teeth. All you would get is a big gummy chew. No damage at all. No claws. What are you saying, John Henry? I think this is important. Because I'll tell you, I see people there, "Oh, the devil is after me. The devil did this, the devil did that. I saw him at the end of the bed. I saw the hoofs, I saw the horns." All this medieval, this stuff from centuries ago. The devil doesn't attack us like that. The devil attacks us in much more subtle ways as Christians. He knows how he can get us. He can get us, yeah, exactly. If he came in that form, we'd be on our knees. We'd be, amen, sister, we'd be praying to God. We'd be, you know, we'd be freaked out and frightened and everything, and we'd be calling on God night and day. He knows how to get us, you know, and he gets us in much more subtle ways. You know, someone once said, what do they call it in football? A playbook, isn't it? He knows the playbook. If one team got the playbook of the other team, man, it's a fait accompli. It's a done deal. The game's over, right? He knows the playbook on you, my brother. He knows the playbook on you, my sister. He knows the playbook he can use on John Henry. He's got the playbook. He knows the buttons to push. What is it for you today? I told you before, I suffered all my life with anger. And right now the Bible says, flee from it, run from it. Don't even allow myself to get involved in altercations, because he knows it and knows if he can lead us and guide us into something where he can push up maybe for something, somebody today, it's whatever it is, bitterness, unforgiveness. That's a huge one, mind you. A lot of people have this one. He has the playbook on him with regard to unforgiveness. We're immobilized if we're unforgiven. We can become at every Calvary service. Oh, I go Sunday morning, Sunday night, I go Wednesday night, I go Thursday morning, I go to this study, I go to that. But if we're unforgiving and bitter, man, he's got a hold on us. And I believe what it does is, I don't believe, I'm not saying somebody isn't a believer or whatever, but it negates, it cuts back, it blocks us. I want to be under the spout where the blessings are coming out. Do you? Do I hear an amen? Amen. I want to be under the spout where the blessings are coming out. That doesn't mean being sitting in church. That doesn't mean just going to a Bible study. That doesn't mean having my favorite teachers on the radio or whatever and listening night and day. That means not hearing the word of God. It means acting on the word of God and doing it. Brothers and sisters, this is not preaching at you. This is exhortation. We need to be holding nothing against anybody. We need to be forgiving. Satan knows exactly what will work. Now, we are not ignorant of his devices, of course, and we're more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. He has no hold over me. I am bought and paid for by a price on Calvary's cross. I have the victory because of what Jesus did on the cross, and I need to enter into that. And sometimes people say, well, I need counseling for this, and I need counseling for that. I'm not saying there isn't a place for Christian counseling, but I believe it's a waste of time if I'm not going to the Lord Jesus and going to the cross and saying, I've been delivered at this cross. I've been set free here. That's what all those guys in that Harvest book that became Calvary Chapel churches that have touched the world did. Major drug addicts, criminals, all kinds of things. So, often we think of Satan also as a sort of, if you like, going back and forth with God. That's another thought that people have about Satan. That it's kind of like round one, round two, round three. Who's going to win? Oh, Satan looking good. Jesus backing up. Jesus is winning. And we're going back. No, I'm not kidding you. People have this kind of a view that Satan guy is no match for God whatsoever. He is not, if you like, the opposite of God. The world has this impression. God is good. The devil is bad. And they're in conflict, and they're fighting with each other all the time. The battle is won. The battle is over. Amen. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors. I've told you that many times. More than a conqueror. What did that mean? Paul said more than a conqueror? Well, you have heard of William the Conqueror. He went in and he conquered. And he became the conqueror. Well, more than a conqueror is someone who doesn't even have to fight and the battle is won. We are more than conquerors because of what Christ did. That's what Paul was saying, what Christ did on Calvary's cross. The battle is already won. We've just got to enter in to that victory. Satan is just a created being. He's not the equal of God. If you want to make an equal of Satan, you want to make his counterpart, you could take maybe Michael the archangel or Gabriel the archangel. These ones would be like, if you like, the, because Satan is a created being, an angel. Michael, Gabriel, Satan fell. And his power is limited. You know, but here's the deal. He has a vast army, legions, in his employ, and they report to him. And they are in the world. The same as this place right now is filled with hosts of heavenly angels. Man, if we could see them. They're all around us. This place right now is jam-packed, filled to capacity with hosts of heavenly angels watching us. And our guardian angel is here with us too. Isn't that exciting? Have you ever thought about that before? Amen, sister. Not only is the Holy Spirit here, not only is Jesus here, the Father watching over us, the Spirit within us, and this place filled with angels taking care of us, allowing whatever is going on in our lives, all the people we prayed for with all the difficult stuff, oh my, they know about it, God knows about it, he's in charge, he's taking care of it. This life is a blink, it's a nanosecond, it's going to be over. I don't care how fit or how well or how strong you feel today, how young you are today, it goes by real quick. Those of us that are getting older know that for sure. When I have to say to people, what did you say? What? 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 Well, come over here into the light a bit so I can see you better. You know, guys, Satan is a defeated force. Very important. These are little thoughts I want you to get, because when I open up teaching here about Satan, I want us to know exactly what's going on. I think there's something we can learn from this. You know, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Chuck Smith used to say, and I always loved it, all these books, man, I refuse to read them, all these books, certain type of books. Say to the devil this, say to the devil that. I saw the devil, I talked to the devil, I met the devil. Chuck Smith said, used to say, there's only one thing you got to say when it comes to the devil, and that is, quote the Holy Scripture, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Go in Jesus' name. So the next time, by the way, now the Satan thing, I told you, the hoofs, see him at the end of the bed, oh no, cloudy smoke in the room, oh no, big cape, horns. No. How about you go out of here today and somebody says something to you, and it really irritates the heck out of you, and your pride level goes way up, then you say something back nasty. Now there's the devil. Not himself personally, he's busy with a lot of stuff, he's controlling an empire. But the spirits of lust and bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, would you know that? So the next time somebody gets you mad, and they're sinning because they're saying rotten stuff to you, maybe it's your husband, maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your family, maybe whoever, and they're saying stinking rotten stuff to you, and it's lies, and it's not true, and it's false, and it's fake, hey, don't fall into his trap. He knows your playbook by saying, what did you say to me? How dare you? I resemble that remark. I mean, how dare you? Hey, guess what's happening? He's got you. Now you're getting angry. Oh, thank you, Lord. Just popped into my head. You know the greatest weapon the devil has? This is going to surprise you now. I'm going to tell you the greatest weapon the devil has in his arsenal to destroy you and to destroy me. We're Christians, I think, for the most part here today. And many listening are Christians. He knows that he's not going to get you. Most of us, many of us, hopefully, praise God, protect us, Lord, how we stand lest we fall. But he mightn't be able to get us with adultery. He mightn't be able to get us with gross anger where we could kill somebody or violence. He mightn't be able to get us with fornication or these things. I'm going to tell you how he can get us. Told some of the folk this before. For anyone who didn't ever get it, I always get response to it, so I'll share it again. The devil once held a sale, and he had a big counter in his shop. And on the counter, he had all the weapons he could use to destroy you and to destroy me. And up on that counter, he had, oh man, some of them were magnificent, shiny, and one was like anger. Wow, that was really good. Murder. Wow. All of them had a price tag. Anger had its price tag. Violence, murder, mayhem, rape, fornication, adultery, all the things that he could use to destroy the Christian. All he needs to do is sell you this bill of goods. The adultery thing where you see a gal or you see a guy and it kind of starts out with just, hello, nice to see you. Oh, you're so much nicer than the person I live with. What? Oh, my, you know. And then slowly adultery comes in. These are the weapons that he can use, you know, to destroy us. But over in the corner, all these are price tags. And over in the corner, not looking so impressive at all, sort of like worn out little, didn't look very good, is discouragement. But it has the highest price tag of all. So somebody comes up to the devil's counter. And he looks at malice and murder and hatred, and fornication and violence and rape and all the price tags. But he says, and this little thing over here, look, discouragement and has the highest price tag. How come discouragement is the highest price? And he said, because with all of these other things that I sell, most Christians won't buy them. But if I can get them to take discouragement, once I get them discouraged, I can use any weapon I like. Let me give you an explanation. Before this day ends, somebody says something to you. Gets you. You're really trying. You're trying to go on. You're trying to walk right. You're trying to do it right. You're at Bible study. You're doing all you can do and you're giving it your best and everything. And then along comes somebody who is maybe a familiar friend, and they take a long knife and they stick it in your gut. In other words, they say something real nasty, real mean, so discouraging. What are you doing? You know, you're a waste of space. You just did. Or they say something to you. Of course, the pride immediately gets hit, but then you're discouraged. And you say, what the heck? This is crazy. I don't know what I'm doing even being a Christian. I'm fed up with the whole thing. I'm just done with it now. I'm quitting. So pride is creeping in. But then what comes next? How dare he? How dare they say that to me? Who do you think you are anyway? What about you? Anger. Pride. Maybe even vengeance. Bitterness. Unforgiveness. Anger. What did Jesus say anger led to? Murder. He's got you. Discouragement is deadly. Watch out for it. Shake it off. And if people come with discouraging remarks and everything like that, don't get caught in the devil's trap. Pray for them and move on. I always say, this might sound harsh, but I'm going to give it you straight. I always say I minister to people like that. I don't hang out with them. You don't know. Because if you're hanging out with that sort of stuff, man, it can latch onto you. You know, I always tell people, even with cancer or with illness or with sickness, stay away from negative people. Minister to them. Love them. Be there for them if they need you. But don't sit around listening to them. Don't hang out with them. Because negativity, fear, doubt, that's from the devil. The Bible says, amen. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, oh, help me, Lord. 1 Timothy 1:7, 2:7. 1 Timothy, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. Thank you, Lord. I bet it's 2 Timothy 1:7, I think. Thank you, brother. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is the devil's spirit. Write that down. Fear is the devil's spirit. Faith is God's spirit. Faith is meditating on the word of God. Fear is meditating on the word of the devil. I'm going to tell you within 24 hours, you'll get an opportunity to make a choice. What am I going to do now? Oh no, this report, that happened. They said, what are they going to do? Why? Fear, 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 fear. Oh, I'm going under. I'm going to swallow it up. Faith, hey, cross over to the other side. We're going over. You hold on to me, Johnny. You hold on to me, brother. You hold on to me, sister. We're going over. You ain't going under. With me, you're going over. Faith is meditating on the word of God. Fear is meditating on the word of the devil. Another way the devil gets us, by the way, is condemnation. Watch out for condemnation. You know, again here, I think I stress almost every Bible study I do. If I'm presenting God's word in the clarity of the which it is given to us in the pages of the Bible, I will always say, if there's conviction coming here, goody, goody. I am not alone then. I'm the first student and the first soldier in the battle because I'm getting convicted every time I do a Bible study, every time I prepare for it. If conviction is a good thing because, you know, if you're convicted, you're in the dock when the judge is looking down at you. If you're condemned, you're wiped out. But the Bible says condemnation does not come from God. Condemnation comes from the devil. God does not condemn us. Conviction comes from God. But the good news about this kind of conviction is you feel convicted maybe today, some of these things that were just hit on, and you're thinking, yikes, you know, and the prayer and everything, and protect me from evil and not to be doing the things I do. Well, here's the deal. You're standing in the dock. You look up and you see the judge. Here come the judge. Here come the judge. Rowan and Martin, I get a few laughs. The older people, sorry, folks. Here come the judge. Here come the judge. You're standing in the dock. Okay? You look up. And the judge looks down at you, saying, guilty as charged, Your Honor, I'm guilty. And the judge looks down at you, and he slams down the whatever gavel, and he comes down, and he walks down, he puts his arm around you. He says, come on, Johnny, we'll do this right. You need to stay close to me. Okay, judge, who's that? Jesus. You know, I often think of God the Father as being the judge. Jesus, you know. He's not judge now. Right now, he's Savior. But he's coming back as judge. Whatever you've done, come out from the dock. Or just stay in the dock. Know that Jesus, as you're convicted and you're saying, I'm sorry, I'm guilty, he's coming down. He's throwing his arm around you and he will help you. But Satan whispers to us, you're useless, you're da-da-da-da-da. That's another way he works, discouraging us. But the Bible says in Colossians 2 that all the listing of my sins were pinned to the cross and the blood of Jesus blotted out that list of all my sins. Isn't that great to know, brothers and sisters, today all your sins are gone. Now, if you're held captive by drugs, by sex addict, or involved in, you know, something on the internet or those frightful world we're living in today. You know, when I was a young man growing up in London and worked in Amsterdam, as a very young man, long before I knew the Lord, if one ever wanted to look at bad things or something, why, you had to go to the red light district. You had to go to Soho in England. You had to go to, the canals, the certain parts of the canals in Amsterdam. You had to go, you know, to certain places, and dark and dimly lit. It was called red light, and it was already, like, gross because there was, you know... Even as not a Christian, you know, there's something not right with this. You know, it's like, and there's diseases people can get. And it's a murky, dark, red light world. But Satan now has access to the privacy of every home, where he can open up the red light district in a very bright light in the homes of people, little children to older folk. And so again, of course, you know, he grips people in that way. People are caught with addictions like to alcohol, where they can't drink. They have a drink and they can't stop drinking. And then, of course, he knows. He takes over their lives. Their lives become a mess. Everybody wants to be away from them. Everything starts falling apart. But ones that are not as obvious, we see that. We see the drunk falling down and the person who's shouting and behaving badly. But what about bitterness and unforgiveness and pride and stuff going on inside? You can be free. Come to the cross of Jesus Christ and be free. Say, I am bought and paid for by a price on Calvary's cross. You want to write this down? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. There's your scripture. Now I'm telling you, I don't think there's any one of us here within 24 hours, within an hour. We're not going to get an opportunity for pride or something going on. Maybe it's more serious. In your case, maybe it's something you're heavily addicted to. You just say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, because no, he's behind it because he knows the playbook and he knows how to work you. Say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, go from me now. In Jesus' name, take your hands off God's property. I was bought and paid for by a price on Calvary's cross. You have no hold over me. I am not ignorant of your devices. I belong to Jesus. And simply say, no. I said to somebody the other day, they got a bit of a shock. They didn't kind of like it. They have been telling me for a long, long time, not here, another aspect of ministry, long, long time that they couldn't deal with something, they were still doing it, and they were still struggling with it, and I just said, well, next time it happens, just say no. Just say no. What do you mean? Just say no. no, I'm not doing it, and don't do it. Then you'll have victory. But you can keep coming to me, and you can keep talking to me. I can keep praying for you. We can keep praying together. I said, I'm perfectly willing to do that. Of course I am. It's my job. But you won't have victory until you do it. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, these things that you have learned and seen and heard from me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We've got to do it. If you want to write something down, it'll be just a little funny thing for you to watch later. I gave it to some folk before, but if anybody ever didn't get it and you want a really good laugh. But it also, too, gets across something I'm trying to say here that I think is important. Write down, would you, anybody ever hear of Bob Newhart? Oh, yeah. Write down Bob Newhart and write down Stop It. And go on your YouTube or Tube or whatever you call it and put in Bob Newhart, Stop It, counseling session, and watch what happens. This gal comes into his office and she says, I've come here for some counseling. Why? Afraid of my life, I'm going to be buried in the box. What? Newhart says, I'm going to be buried in the box. And he kind of looks like Romaine. Anybody here remember Romaine? And to me, he looks like Romaine in this sketch. So that makes it even better for me. He's a pastor who used to be here at the church. So she comes in and she says, I feel like I'm going to be buried in the box. So she said, I need some counseling. He said, well, my counseling here only lasts 5 minutes. It'll cost you $5. But it probably won't last for 5 minutes. You probably won't even cost you $5. It'll probably only cost you $2 or $3. It'll be over quick. She says, oh, really? Yeah. He says, okay. Oh, and by the way, if it goes over, or if it's shorter than five minutes, then I don't make change. So $5. See, I think I can handle that. That sounds good. So tell me your problems. Well, all my life, since I was a little girl. No, we don't go there. Don't mind all that stuff. You're a little girl. Forget that. What's your problem? What is your problem? My problem is that, you know, I'm all my life, I'm very afraid that I'm going to be buried in a box. Okay. So you're here for counseling? Yes, I am. Okay. Here are two words. I've got two words for you. So she says, oh, will I write them down? Two words? He said, we find that most people can remember two words, you know. You should be able to just at least remember two words, right? Okay. Again, I'm afraid I'm going to be locked, buried in a box. Stop it! She says, what? Stop it! She said, what do you mean, stop it? I mean, I have these struggles in my life. No, we don't go there. Just stop it. Now, he goes on. I'm ruining it for you because I'm giving you the story. But he goes on. He asks her then. So then he goes, well, there it is. Your time's up. 3 minutes. But I don't do change. So she says, I'll take my other 2 minutes then. Well, what other problems have you? So she lists her next problem. And he goes, stop it. She lists another problem. Stop it. And then she gets really upset with him, you know. And she says, I don't like this type of counseling. This isn't very nice. And you're being very cruel to me. And I don't understand it. And, oh, really? Have I been going too fast for you? She says, well, I don't know. It's just really cruel and really harsh. And, oh, you know. And he says, okay, I can't remember any words, how many words. But he says, okay, well, then I've got, I have one other thing for you then. A number of words. And if you'd like to write them down, they'll be a help to you. Okay. Takes out her pen. Starts to write. And he says, stop it, and if you don't stop it, I'll bury you in a box. So there's the sketch for you. Point being, now, somebody who is involved in Christian counseling getting it, please don't get me wrong. I know there's a time to talk to people. Please don't get me wrong. And I know that it's very good to have, and there are people who are gifted and have been dealing with people for decades and dealing with their problems in their lives, and they can guide them and direct them and help them, no question. And praise God for that. Here's my point. I'm not blasting counseling. I'm not saying that's all a waste of space. Oh, no. No, it's wonderful. And pastoral counseling is really listening and be there to pray with somebody. But I'm saying it's a waste of time if I'm not coming to God and decide when I hear from God's word that I'm to stop doing this, that I stop doing it. And really, I think that, you know, Paul says these things you have learned and heard and seen in me, these things do. I even like the NIV, the New International Version, in this. Not the New Irish Version. The New International Version. It says, these things you have learned, put them into practice. Put it into practice. stop doing it. I believe that it's like a military battle. I've told people before, you take, for instance, here in America, this great United States of America. It wouldn't be the United States of America. It would be the divided states of America if in 1865, or a year earlier, the Battle of Gettysburg had been lost. Because on the little Round Top, the commander of the Round Top, with 200 men remaining, Union soldiers, was given the command by the from Grant and from those down from him, whoever was in command, to hold the little Round Top. General Oates, I think, to hold the little Round Top. If the Round Top would fall, Gettysburg would fall, and the Civil War would be lost, and the Confederate flag would fly in Washington. Well, it was because they stood firm. Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain of the 20th Maine was the commander of the little Round Top. And he told his 200 soldiers that were now out of ammunition. And there was a force of 2,000 Confederate soldiers coming up the hill of the little Round Top. And Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain gave the command to the men of the 20th Maine. He said, "Stand firm, ye boys from Maine. Fix bayonets." They fixed the bayonets. And he commanded them to charge down that hill. And 200 men drove the enemy off the little Round Top, saved the Round Top, and Gettysburg stood that day. And victory by those Union troops. We need to stand firm and win the little skirmishes. If we don't, it will be disaster in the major battles. You know, you look at the map room and you think of the strategy and then the tactics on the battlefield. Well, they will be of no use if we do not stand in the little battles along the way, because they mount up, standing firm. So whatever it is comes at you, stand and say, "No, go in Jesus' name. Stop it, don't do it, and go on." No matter how much counseling you get, no matter how many $150 a week you pay, no matter how many sessions you go through, no matter how much of reading the Bible you do, useless unless we act on it. What's my scripture verse for that? The wise and the foolish builders. One man, both men, something similar about the two men. Both men heard the word. One man acted, the other did not. The one who acted on the word of God was the one who got results. He built his house strong. He built it on the rock. He built it on Jesus. So very important message for us today, all regarding the attack of the enemy. Verse 24, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He says, "I will return to my house from which I came." And he comes and he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now again here, what this is talking about, Jesus is talking about regeneration. I'll tell you this in a nutshell. I'm not going to dwell over this long. He's talking about regeneration. What he's talking about is that if you lead somebody to Christ, or they come to the Lord, or when somebody does, it's important that Jesus goes in and occupies. What's he saying? The world will tell you to help people clean up their act and get better and be nicer and do things, you know, don't be as bad as you were. There's a danger. Jesus is saying that if you get cleaned up and Jesus doesn't come in, that seven demons will come in, seven worse than the person had in the first place. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." Sounds really nice, doesn't it? You know, very grandiose statement. Watch what Jesus says. But he said, More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So he wasn't saying that his mother wasn't blessed. Mary, of course, giving birth to Jesus of Nazareth. But here he says, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. I think there's a message in that for us today. Again, it's the do message, and I'm not going to go back over it. You know, you're so good. You go to church a lot, and you do this, and you do that, and everything. And really, God is saying, listen, that's great. but more blessed is doing the word of God. What does that mean? It means, again, saying no to those things that we shouldn't be doing. It means being more loving, being more kind, being more forgiving, being more gracious. Well, verse 29. And when the crowd were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." Now, let's just pick through this. And again, you know, this second section now of our aspect of our study today is not as long as the first. I really thought it was very important that since speaking about the devil and all that, we had a close look at it and we realize exactly what's going on and what to be, safeguarding against with God's help, you know, and realizing the way he attacks us today. And I thought that was very important. God really put that on my heart very strong for this morning. So we're going to flow pretty much now to the end here, perhaps not as in much depth as we did with the others, but there's a couple of things I want you to get. They're asking for a sign. And Jesus calls them an evil generation because they're asking for a sign. The world tells us all the time, well, if God would speak to me and show me, and if I could see it, you know, I'd believe it. Well, of course, we know the Bible teaches it's believe it and then you'll see it because you'll see it within. If I could know it, then I'll believe it. The Bible teaches believe it and then you will know it because the Spirit will come and reveal it to you. It's spiritual. It's not physical. But here they are. They're asking for a sign. What does Jesus say? Look, look back at the scripture we just read. Oh, only one sign is going to be given, the sign of Jonah. Now, what's the sign of Jonah? The sign of Jonah is that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, and then he came forth. He was, if you like, he was incarcerated in the belly of the whale for 3 days, three nights, and then he came forth. It's speaking of the resurrection, of Jesus rising from the dead. Jonah, as dead in the belly of the whale, came forth. The only thing I'll give this generation and any generation is a sign of the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 1 tells us it is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that proves he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And know this about the resurrection, whatever books you read. This is the sign that Jesus gave, that he himself, like Jonah, would be 3 days and three nights. And of course, you know, he said that if you destroy my body, if you destroy the temple, in 3 days I will raise it again. So all this speaking of the resurrection, proof positive that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was speaking all the time about rising from the dead. And indeed, the scriptures teach that Jesus Christ, unlike any of these other gurus or prophets, has broken the power of sin and death. None of the rest of them, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, I don't care who they are, Maharishis and all this stuff, none of them. He broke the power of sin and death. I have come, he said, the first words he ever spoke when he entered the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, he said, I have come to proclaim the good news to the poor, to open the prison doors to them that are bound and to set the captives free. He came and in rising from the dead on the third day, he broke the power of sin and death and he set the captives free. Death, the Bible says, has now no longer any hold on me. In fact, when I die, I am forever home. Remember that Paul Negrut, the Romanian pastor, who when the Ceausescu regime police were about to put him to death and he said to them, do so, kill me now, and then I will be forever home and I'll be free of all of you. And I'll be forever home with the Lord in glory. They didn't kill him. He's still alive in Romania. Another man, I don't know if I can remember the quote. His name is just coming back to me right now. Help me, Lord. Count von Moltke, who was part of the Kreisau resistance to the Nazis in World War II in Germany, a strong group of Germans that were opposed to Hitler and were trying to bring that all to an end. Well, just in 1944, Count von Moltke was arrested regarding the July plot to kill Hitler in 1944. And, you know, he spoke. What did he say? He said, death held no grip on him because he knew, for those who living cling to thee, there is no fear of dying. You'll have to look it up, the saying yourself. It's got out of my head, but it's brilliant. He says, he for death is ready. Thank you, Lord. He for death is ready who living clings to thee. Oh, man, Count von Moltke, I love it. And a wonderful, read that story. It's a wonderful story about the Christ's Hour resistance. So many people, you hear all the terrible stories out of Nazi Germany. You want to read the stories of those men and women, I think often not honored enough, that actually stood against the evils of it and cost them Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Niemöller, the great pastor, many, many men. But again, that Moltke quote, you're ready for death if you're clinging to the Lord and you're holding on to him because he rose from the dead and because he broke the power of sin and death. And by believing in Jesus, we rise with him. So it tells us in Corinthians, where we rise with him just as, and in many scriptures, where we rise with him unto eternal life. That's the greatest good news of all. When I do funerals, I tell people that every time. This is good news today. We are begotten again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. That is from Peter. We are born again. We are begotten again into a living hope because of his resurrection. Just as he died and rose from the dead, when we die and we are in Christ and he is in us, we die and we rise with him to eternal life, to be with him in glory. And by the way, I always tell people too at funerals, there's another good one. And that is, the Bible also teaches that there will be a resurrection of the dead and a reunion of God's people. Amen. That does deserve an applause to the Lord. There will be a resurrection of the dead and a reunion of God's people. And thank you for that, Lord Jesus. So again, and by the way, talking about the resurrection, there was a movie years ago, and it was Antonio Banderas. I said it right. Thank you. Antonio Banderas. And it was a movie about the resurrection and the body of Jesus being found. I'm very glad. I remember I switched it off. My boys were little. I hated to watch movies like that. It would irritate me, and I turned it off. But then when they weren't watching it, I watched it afterwards just to see. And the body wasn't found. It was the end of the movie, which was good, and I then let them watch it. When they were very little, I was so protective, you know. But at any rate, you think about this. Think about it. The Jews, they were trying to put down Christianity. They would have wanted the body found, because then he wouldn't be God. The Romans. Do you know that Jesus Christ split the Roman Empire? He really did. And so the Romans, they couldn't care less at this time anyway. They would have been just as glad to have had the body found. How about the disciples? How about Thomas, James, John, Peter? All of them, apart from John, done to death in terrible ways. 11 men especially, apart from John, who was exiled to Patmos, were killed. History tells us that Thomas was what? Brains beaten out. James was sawn in half. Peter was crucified upside down. And if you look at the stories Josephus tells us and the stories of how these guys died, do you think you could find 11 people to all swear by this and stick by this and stay by this? And not only that, but all the disciples and people through the centuries holding fast to what? To Jesus? Yes, but to his resurrection. And that's why the enemy, in his hell-bent on destruction and destroying two things, the deity of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Check out the cults. Don't read about them. Pray against them. Pray. Look to Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, well, maybe you have a ministry in that area. That's a different thing. But I'm going to tell you one thing. They attack the deity and they come against the resurrection. Because in that way, they immobilize, they destroy, they just try to wipe out the reality of who Jesus Christ is and was and is the Son of the living God. In the beginning was the Word. What's the Word? The Logos. Who's the Logos? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In arche, kai ho logos en prostanteon, kai theos en ho logos. There it is in Greek for you. And it doesn't say, as the Jehovah Witnesses tried to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. No indefinite article. It's a definite article. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is God. Right there. And verse John 1 down to, is it 14? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, and rose from the dead upon the third day. And by that, and because of that, we have eternal life. Only one sign I will give you. Jesus said. And he spoke of his own resurrection. We'll be reading pretty much through to the end now, guys. We're coming up on our time today. Verse 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light. As when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Be careful, of course, he's saying that your eye is single and healthy. Job said, I have covenanted with my Lord. Why should I look upon a maid? Men, that's an important one for us with regard to where the eye goes. But listen, listen. In our world today, it's a word for everybody, isn't it? Television, movies, internet. You even turn on any of these means and so much stuff shows up. Be careful what goes into the eye gate. You know the story of Samson is interesting? Samson, you know what Samson's name means, translated? Samson means sunny. Sunny, bright and sunny. Samson started off bright and sunny. How did he end up? Blinded. He ended up blinded. His eyes were plucked out. Sunny was in darkness. Why? Lust. Looking upon a woman. It destroyed this man who was chosen by God. Well, I don't know how it ended for him. We certainly know he turned back, so we believe that is repentance of Samson and that he came back and all's well. But the destruction of Samson was Delilah. Delilah said, come and sit upon my lap. Put your head upon my lap. And then he surrendered to her. Then they came and they cut his hair. That Ninevite vow, or that vow of the Nazarite vow. They cut his hair. And you know what happened with him? They plucked his eyes out. And then they took him and they put him into the mill where he was grinding. This big man pushing around the mill, grinding the corn or whatever it was. Someone said, and I like this if you want to write it down. When you give in and you lust and you go that direction, it will blind you because God will disappear and go. You'll be caught up in that and it'll grip you, and Satan that we were talking about earlier will come and take hold of you. Next, what will happen is you'll be blinded, but then you'll wind up grinding. You'll wind up going like this as opposed to walking strong for the Lord. You'll be blind and you'll be grinding. It's so deadly, guys. This is the when it takes hold of you, when it takes over you, it binds you, it blinds you, and it grinds you. Thank you, Lord. First of all, like Delilah, she bound him. They came in and they bound him. Now you're bound. Then you're blinded. And you wind up grinding. So again here, he says, be careful. Fix your eyes, Paul said, upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I believe that's a word for somebody perhaps this morning, here now or listening, that's caught on something on the internet or on things you shouldn't be watching or shouldn't be doing, because that's very relevant. That's very much so in our world today. Be careful, the destruction that comes. Verse 37. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down. Quick comment on this, I love it. Jesus is always dining with people in the Bible. Don't you like that? Like, who was it? Was it Gail Irwin said that Calvary Chapel, otherwise known as Calorie Chapel? You know, I don't know about that, but I always say I have a seafood diet. I see food and I eat it. Anyway, it's interesting here that we see, you know, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will come in and will dine with me, behold, I stand at the door of men's hearts and I knock. If a man opens the door of his heart to me, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. So again, sweet fellowship with the Lord, beautiful here, of this picture of the Pharisee asking him to come. And of course, this is going to get the attention too of the Pharisees and all those watching, and they're looking at this now, going, or other people rather, because he's going off with this Pharisee. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. So, this verse 38, the Pharisee invites Jesus in, he comes in, and he doesn't wash before dinner. Now, maybe you're thinking, wow, Is Jesus sitting there at the table with dirty fingernails? It's important that, or his hands were dirty? Oh my gosh, how very uncouth, how terrible of him. No. See, Jews had this thing that before eating, they would do a ceremonial washing. Do you know what it was? It was like they would get eggshells broken, full of water, and they'd pour 1.5 eggshells of water over their hands and arms, you know. This was kind of a ceremonial thing that was being done. It wasn't taking dirt out from under fingernails or anything. It wasn't cleaning up in that way. And this was something they did every time. They would actually do it several times during a meal. But Jesus didn't do it. It's because he was blowing away all their old traditions and all their nonsense. He had no time for that at all. Then he said, the Lord said to them, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have. Then indeed all things are clean to you." He, quickly, he's talking about outward observance. Oh, now listen. Before we say, "Oh, those terrible Pharisees, look at them. Oh, outward, rotten sepulchres. Look at them, dirty and everything. Looks shiny on the outside and stinking rotten on the inside." Oh. Listen, there isn't one of us here that won't be convicted right now. Not condemned, but convicted. How shiny we can be on the outside. But in actual fact, what really matters? What's Jesus saying is really mattering? Is really of consequence? It's not necessarily, well, it is being in church, and it is hearing Bible studies, it is reading, and it is praying, and it is doing these things. But all those things are a means to an end, to make me more like Jesus, loving, forgiving, gracious, and kind. And so here he's saying, he's even speaking about generosity. He talks about alms. There are people, you know, someone once said that covetousness is wanting more of what you already have enough of. So really, are we, and no condemnation, but for each one of us to ask ourselves, are we looking out for how can I help someone else? Oh, I'm religious, I go to church. You know, I have found, and I have to be careful. I have part Scottish in me. Sorry, Bill. I have part Scottish in me. And the danger, of course, is, you know, that being tight-fisted with money and stuff. But you can find Christians that are so tight-fisted, man. They wouldn't give. They might give, sure. And in a way, when we talk about giving, you know, where we're giving, where there's a tax cut and everything, I'm not saying that's not great. That's a wonderful thing to do. But not just that. That's something that's required in the Bible, you know. But not just that. But giving, we're looking around saying, where can I help? Could I help? No, we can't help everybody. But if something comes to you where there's a chance where you can, and you know that it could alleviate suffering, you know that it could really help, you know that it could be, and he's saying here, you know, I wonder, could we fall into that category? That if Jesus walked in here right now, he'd say, "It's lovely that you come here. It's lovely that we go to church. It's lovely that you guys do this. It's lovely that you guys do that, but do you ever look around to see if there's someone you could help or something you can do or some way you could give? And not just money, time, energy, service, help, money, whatever." And that's what's going on here. I don't want to dwell over that. I know we're very careful. I'd like to say one thing just very quickly to you. I know we're very careful at Calvary Chapel about not asking for money and trying to get money. And Chuck was so good on that, man. And it's followed through to this day. You got to know that about Brian. He doesn't do that. He's not looking for money off people. But you know, again here, there is a message in this verse. The one thing about Chuck was he always did, I don't think Brian does this. Brian, every time giving and alms would come up, Chuck rather, would always talk about it. He said that's the one time he would share it. That needs that are there and people give, they support the ministry and they cause the ministry to go on. And so again here, could we be involved in all the church, my Bible and my church and what I like and what I don't like and this and that and the other thing and really not looking out? Or some situation gets presented. I even said, you know, and I say this glory to God now because I'm as guilty, we all fall short. I think most of us do. Not we all. Most of us do. But sometimes even when I look at people, you know, we would consider bums, you know. And now there are a lot of those people who give money, they're going off to the bar and they're going to drink or they're going to get a bottle of something, they're going to be drinking it. But not dismissing just everybody. I'm cycling past a guy the other morning. I didn't stop. But I was preparing this, and I looked at him. And whatever, as I was cycling past, he looked up, and he looked at me, and he gave a little smile. And I got convicted as I cycled past. Because my initial reaction was, oh, you know, could even be a dangerous character. Who knows, you know. This and that. Now, I'm saying for women, they want to be very careful not to be going up to people like that. You could get in trouble. But I'm saying seeking the Lord, asking him, not running out the door and going just going up to everybody and giving him money. You won't, like me, you won't have the money to be doing that anyway. But there could be somebody, somewhere. But do I dismiss everybody? So anyway, that's just here. I think it's very interesting here. He's talking about outward religion. But no heart. Don't even give. Don't even care. Not looking out for that. That's what he's telling them. You Pharisees, that's for sure. Now, I'm not going to get into this. Definitely not going to get into this. I said we'd be finishing up and we will. I'm not getting into this section because if you look at the verses 42 down here to 44 and on, you look, he says, woe to you Pharisees. Look, he's expanding what I just talked about. I'm just going to read through it. Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass by justice and the love of God. So they tithe, they gave in that way, all right, but it was all just kind of, it was kind of religious. It wasn't, you know, they didn't have the heart. That's another thing, giving to people, doing stuff, the right heart, of course, the right motivations. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace. So, oh, they wanted to be the big shots, you know. And in Ireland, people would never sit in the, by the way, don't panic, folks. I'm going to tell you this. In Ireland, people would never sit in the first couple of rows in the church, in the Catholic church in Tipperary town. Nobody would ever sit in the front rows because I think it was partly because they were afraid somebody might come and tell them, you can't sit there, you have to go back here. So they'd never sit in the first couple of rows, okay? So you go, oh, my goodness, I'm sitting in the front row today. Hey, hold on a second. You know what? You got to know something. Here's what's going to is going to take care of this. The first rows in the synagogue were all facing the congregation. So it wasn't just because they were sitting in the front row. I got to tell you something. I have to sit in the front row. Because I told you before, if it was ADD when I was a boy, I'd have had ADD, HPT, PD. I am so easily distracted. It's just I have great sympathy for people that get distracted. I'm so easily distracted, man. The slightest little thing can distract me. I have to tell you. I'll tell you this one story quickly. Back there, when Romaine, he was a pastor. He was this wide. Now, I'm getting some smiles because you want to hear this one, don't you, Judy? He was this wide, right? He was a sergeant in the United States Marines. He was this high, this wide, and grumpy old man. No, but he came across like a grumpy old man. And so I arrived in America fresh off the boat. Didn't come on the boat, but it sounds better. I arrived here 25 years ago, fresh off the boat. And I'm here, and Romaine is like the sergeant at arms. He's the commander of the ship. He's under check, running everything. And he's grumpy, walks like this, and he's commander. He was a sergeant of the United States Marines, that'll tell you. So we're sitting back down there. At any rate, I'm not long here. And Hillary's at home with the boys, Carlick and Gary. I'm sitting back there. We used to sit back in that foyer, a whole line of pastors. And when Chuck was finished, we'd all wind up here and take our lines on both sides and pray with people in those days. So I was back there, and then I was sitting inside with him. And I always, you know, delighted myself to sit right beside Romaine. We actually got on well, which is, I ain't bluffing. We got on real well. I just don't know why. There was a bit of a connection. I think I told you one time, I said to him, you know something, Pastor Romaine? You remind me of W.C. Fields. He looked at me and he went, are you aware of the fact that he was a drunkard? I said, yes, sir, I am. Irishman, are you calling me a drunkard? I said, no, sir, I like life. He was kind of a grouchy guy, you know. So he's back there anyway. So I'm sitting there back there with him. And the next thing, just inside the window here. Now, anybody who does this, I don't want to put him off doing it. I just want to tell you my experience, okay? I'm looking inside, and a couple of rows down, there's this guy sitting beside his wife. Or his girlfriend, or whoever. I didn't know who she was. And he's sitting beside her, and I'm looking through the window, and Romaine, we're both sitting there looking in. You see, looking up at Chuck, but we can't miss the people sitting back there. So he starts doing this on her back. And he's just rubbing her and rubbing her and rubbing her, and I'm going, I never in my life saw this before. Nobody ever did that in Ireland, you know. I'm in California now. I was wondering what this was about, you know. I was concerned. I was wondering, did she have a bad itch or something, you know. I was really wondering. I was wondering what was under her shirt, you know, on the back, on the back. And so I'm looking. I'm thinking, holy moly, what the heck is going on here? So I looked at Romaine and I said to him, excuse me, sir. Yes, what is it, Irishman? I said,
Look at him.
What? Who?
Look at him. What's he doing? He keeps rubbing her back. What's that about? I wonder, is she okay?
So he looks at me and he goes, You know why he's doing that, don't you?
I said, no, sir, I don't. That's why I'm asking you.
He's doing it now because he doesn't do it at home. He's just showing off.
Oh, I see. That's interesting.
All right. Listen to the sermon. Okay. And then he swings around. He looks at me once more and he says to me, Irishman?
Yes, sir. What is it?
Don't you be doing that sort of thing now. Do you hear? Don't you start up doing that.
But I'd be distracted by two flies going up the wall.
Trying to keep my mind on something is crazy.
So sit in the front row. I'm telling you one thing. If I was out there, whenever I go to anything, I sit in the front. Because I'm distracted by anything. Somebody starts scratching their ear. There's something going on or whatever. And I'm, wow. You know. And then looking everywhere. So praise the Lord. First, couple of seats. Hey, I shouldn't. We haven't time for this. We got to move on. Anyway, these are all woes. Look, then he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees and you hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen. The men who walk over them are not even aware of them. And then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things you reproach us. You were saying this to us. By the way, these teachers were the guys who set up. Are you ready for this? Remember I told you the law, the Mishnah, the Talmud? Remember all that? The expansion of the law. The law says, do not do something. And then the Mishnah and the Talmud expanded it out to like volumes written on one little law. And so you're reproaching us. And Jesus said, woe to you also, you lawyers. Oh, excuse me. For you load men. I quickly made very clear who lawyers were in the Old Testament. Didn't I? Or in the New Testament. They were the scribes. They were the guys who wrote down the law. The guys, the Mishnah, the Talmud, and all that. Just in case a lawyer attacks me afterwards. For you, I remember, I'm not going to tell you the joke. I'm not going to tell you the joke because I'm not going to get into trouble. But I was back there with Chuck Smith one day in his office years ago, one Sunday, and he was talking, and he said something in the first service about lawyers, and I told him my greatest lawyer joke. Little did I know it was going to be my demise, very serious, because Chuck came out second and third service, and he blasted out the joke. He gave the joke both services. And we're outside after the third service, and this guy came after him like with a machete, so upset with him. How dare you say that about lawyers? And it was Chuck as normal. Chuck was, oh, well, I'm sorry. All right, okay. And all right, well, I'm bent out of shape about this. And he walks off, and Chuck looks over at me and goes, a dirty look like that, and then... I ain't telling the joke. Anyway, talking about these kind of lawyers. Have you got that here? So at any rate, guys, again here, woe to you lawyers, for you load men with burdens, hard to bear. You yourself, you do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. So again here, this is something we got to all be careful about, telling people what to do. We don't do it ourselves. Got that? Woe to you. You built tombs of the prophets and your fathers have killed them. And he goes on here, lots more woes here. Well, let's just read it. We're near the end. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers kill them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it will be required of this generation. Just out of interest, the blood of Abel was the first martyr ever, Genesis chapter 4, and the last martyr in the Old Testament was Zechariah, 2 Chronicles 24. So right from the beginning to end. Now, he's not saying here, suggesting that the Pharisees are responsible for the deaths of the prophets, but he's saying to them, you are like these people. And of course, he's giving them a picture because they're going to be responsible for his death, these religious people. So you see the picture there, verse 52. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. Big warning to all those who teach and preach the word of God, man. We've got to be careful we're doing it ourselves. And for all of us who share the word, just make sure that what we're telling others, we do ourselves. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 53, began to assail him vehemently, and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. Well, guys, we close out the chapter with, whoa, 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 whoa. I almost feel like saying, whoa, hold on a minute. But good news for you. Please don't let that hinder you from coming back next week, all the whoa, whoa, whoas. That's why I felt I had to tell you a couple of stories there to lighten that up a touch. But there's a warning in it for us, isn't there? You can see that. But do come back next week, because it's not whoa, whoa, whoa. It's more go, go, go next week, because next week it does open with beware of hypocrisy, but we'll also be dealing with being wise and being faithful. It deals with the rich fool. That's a great story there. And the big one next week will be do not worry. So remember, same place, same sanctuary, same Dove channel, right here next week. Come along and bring a friend. Let's pray. Praise you, Jesus. Father God in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for it speaking to us today. And would you come now? And as we look over this chapter, Lord, and all of it, from being people of prayer, God, to rebuking the devourer, from being focused on Jesus and not on the devil, from going on strong, knowing that, Lord, you rose from the dead, and whatever is going on in our lives, and all the people we prayed for this morning, and all the struggles and difficulties we all have, you rose, you broke the power of sin and death, and we have heaven's glory awaiting us when we lend this life. So would you come now, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, and minister to us, each and every one. Fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and cause us to go out of here with that overflow of your love and your joy. Joy loves consciousness, overflowing from us to everyone we come in contact with, and thereby being used as your witnesses, and thereby being used in others coming to know you and going on strong. So we thank you now, Lord. We praise you, and we give you alone all glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's family said, amen. God bless you guys. Anybody needs prayer, please come on up.